The last good hearty portion of God's Word to start our diet this morning. So this was in the book of Acts when God was about to do something really wonderful. And it says the next day when they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up into heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to the meaning of the vision, as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet to worship him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, they went and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent for me." So Peter opened his mouth. There's a bit of an explanation of that, and then it goes on to say, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then later on it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And the believers from among the circumcision who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Wonderful, wonderful moments in the history of the church, and some really stunning things happening in this long passage that we've read. We've come to the last of our series about the life of Peter and his interaction with Jesus. And this is sometime after Jesus has gone back to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we see Peter having this amazing interaction with God. God is about to fulfill many prophecies and extend his salvation to all the Gentile nations, to all the nations of the world. And it's fantastic that Peter is going to be the one that God has prepared to be the catalyst to bring this about. And there's so many prophecies that were hidden in the Old Testament concerning all the nations becoming God's people. We see one of them in Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. And it said, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, You are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. And there's one of those beautiful prophecies about the inclusion of the Gentiles who were not the people of God, becoming the people of God. And God achieved this through the work of Jesus Christ. And we have to look at Ephesians in the New Testament to understand the significance of this and what really happened through the cross of Jesus. And here's another good hearty passage. This is a meaty sermon for mature saints this morning. A lot of God's word for us to read. Ephesians 2 verse 11 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Quite a sad situation that those nations were in. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him you are also built together into the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The salvation plan of God was going to include people from every race and tribe and nation, from every background, and bring them together to become a holy people, a holy dwelling place for his Spirit. And it was so inclusive, and it was made possible by Jesus taking the sin of the world upon himself so that he might give us his righteousness as he took our sin, give us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that was the beautiful. Now, God was about to bring this beautiful, wonderful, inclusive plan into fruition. Jesus Christ had paid for it. Jesus Christ had done and dusted. It was ready. And now he's looking for a catalyst. He's looking for somebody to be an instrument to bring about, to start to fulfill all these wonderful prophecies and to bring to fruition all that Jesus had done on the cross. And he chose Peter. He chose good old Peter, good old headstrong Peter who had so many failings and so many flaws. He chose him because Jesus had been working on him and Jesus had developed character in him that this man was ready to be able to be a catalyst in bringing about this great move of God to just sweep billions of people into the kingdom of God. And we're going to look today, it's going to be our final lesson from the life of Peter. What were the characteristics in Peter that allowed him to become that instrument to do what God wanted to do? So that we can trust God, that we can have the same character by the Holy Spirit. And God can use us in similar ways. What made Peter accessible to God for this great privilege and this great mission? First thing we see was his life of prayer. We see that Peter was on the housetop. He'd gotten alone by himself in a quiet place and devoted time to speak to God and to listen to God. And Jonathan Edwards says this, it is God's will through his wonderful grace that the prayers of his saints should be one of the great principal means of carrying on the designs of Christ's kingdom in the world. When God has something very great to accomplish for his church, it is his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of his people. And isn't that beautiful that the sovereign God who does what he wants in heaven and earth, but he's chosen that when he wants to do something in earth, it's preceded by the prayers of his people. He looks for praying saints to pray for his kingdom to come. and then he uses them as almost like a channel to bring about his will in the earth. And Peter had learned from Jesus' example. He saw how much Jesus prayed, and he'd learned from Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught him to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here we find him, he's hungry, it's lunchtime, or I think thereabouts, but he's on the roof and he's praying, "God, let your kingdom come." And God's about to surprise him. God's about to shake his world. And God's about to bring his kingdom to thousands and millions of more people just through his willingness to listen, willingness to be in that place of prayer. And that's why prayer is so jolly exciting. That's why I don't want to miss a prayer meeting, because that prayer meeting might be the place that God speaks and might be the trigger for a great revival, for the sweeping of New Zealand and all the people that live within New Zealand from all over Asia. Any moment God could that prayer meeting could be the trigger of something as exciting as this. We need to be in that place of prayer. And the other thing is, there's dialogue there. It's not just a one-way thing that Peter's just all the airtime is Peter telling God what to do. He's also listening. He's attentive to the Holy Spirit. He's open to what God has to say. And that's the power of a prayer that is not only a speaking mouth, but a listening ear and a listening heart. Charles Stanley says this: to have God speak to the heart is a majestic experience, an experience that people may miss if they monopolize the conversation and never pause to hear God's responses. I love that. It's a majestic experience. I don't know about you, but some of the most precious moments of a walk with God is when you know. You've opened your Bible, or however it might be, you know that you're hearing the voice of the God of heaven. It's a majestic experience. And it's possible for those who listen. I wish it had happened more in my life, but it happens sometimes more than you realize. Every time you open the Bible, you're hearing the voice of God. But there's sometimes those times when you know, wow, God of heaven just spoke to me. My Father just spoke to me, and he just told me to do something. And when you respond in obedience and you see the fruit of it, it's a majestic experience. And that's what Peter's having. He's about to have this majestic experience. We need to spend time praying and listening, attentive and expectant for the next great thing that God wants to do, either in our lives or through our lives or in our community or in our nation, in our world. Peter, the next thing we see is that he's open to the gifts of the Spirit. He's ready for the supernatural. And we see there, if you look in Acts, just going back to Acts, in verse 10 and 11 there, it says he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened. And later on, in verse 13, it says that a voice came. He was attentive, he was open to the way that the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to him, even though it was quite a supernatural occurrence. He didn't shut it down. And last week we saw how the church had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when Peter was explaining it, he read from the prophet Joel, and we see in Acts 2:17 it says, "In the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, every generation, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." God promised to pour out his Spirit so that there would be prophecy, that there would be words from the Lord, that there would be visions and dreams, that he would speak through these channels. And here we see it happening to Peter. He's praying, and suddenly he sees this vision of a sheet full of animals. What in the world? God, what? What is that? And these are unclean animals. These are things that I've never had them on the menu. And they weren't like New Zealand. I love New Zealand. You can go to the ocean, you can bring out power and crayfish, and you can go into the mountains and find food and whatever. That would have freaked Peter out, the thought of eating a crayfish. And because it was an unclean animal. But Peter sees this vision and he begins to wrestle with it. He takes it seriously. He knows, hang on, this is not just my pizza. He hadn't had his pizza yet. This vision was clear. It's from God. What does it mean? And he takes it seriously. He begins to wrestle with it. When we are attentive to the Holy Spirit and God gives us something, we need to be careful that we don't shut it down because it's something strange to us. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That word earnestly desire in the Greek is zelo, and we get the word, the English word zeal, from it. What the scripture is saying, we must have a zeal for the gifts of God, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It needs to have a warm feeling for, to burn with zeal, to be zealous in pursuit of, to strive after, to exert oneself for, and be ardently devoted to. What a lovely way to describe what our attitude should be towards those beautiful supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we need to keep ourselves open, even if it's outside of our comfort zone. Because it's not just within the cognitive, it's not just within that which we can necessarily control and understand. And A.W. Tozer says this: one of the most telling blows which the enemy ever struck at the life of the church was to create in her a fear of the Holy Spirit. And we need to have a love for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. And this message was, as we've seen, it was out of Peter's comfort zone. It was confusing to him. It didn't really make sense at first. But he began to ponder it. And as he pondered it and as he weighed it, it became clearer. And that's what we have to do with the gifts of the Spirit. And we can't just respond to them instantly. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says this: do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And here again, there's a positive expression about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and about prophecy. But it says there's something we really have to do. We have to test, and if you look at that, it means to approve, to discern, to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether it is genuine, to see if you can deem it worthy. And we dishonor the Holy Spirit if we disregard His voice and His gifts. But we don't dishonor Him if we weigh them. Because we're not saying that His communication is flawed. What we are acknowledging is that our capacity to hear and understand isn't perfect. So we have to go, if we believe the Holy Spirit is speaking, we have to weigh it. We have to judge it. We have to pray about it. We have to ponder it to see if we get confirmation that it really is the Holy Spirit speaking. And one of the first tests, the greatest test of this, is what we are hearing in line with the Scripture? Because the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict the Word of God. He is the author of the Word of God, as He caused men to be carried along to write the Word. And John 14 verse 26 says this: but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So He'll teach you things, and He'll bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will never say something that contradicts what Jesus has said, what God has said through His Word. So that's the ultimate test. If He says, go and do this, and you look in Scripture and you say, no, the Scripture says I shouldn't do that. That's against God's law. It's not the Holy Spirit. You test it. You put it aside. If it's something that lines up, oh, wow, this lines up what God's telling me to do. He's telling me to go and share the gospel with my neighbor. Oh, you see that in Scripture? That could very well be God. Let me pay more attention. Let me ask for a confirmation. And what Peter was hearing doesn't contradict with a lot of the prophecy in the New Testament, even though we will see that he needed a mind shift to take place in order to go with what he felt God was saying. The other way we weigh things is to get others' perspective. Is if we have heard something and we're weighing it, is go and speak, ask the perspective of Spirit-led, Bible-loving, prayerful friends and leaders. Go and ask their perspective. Because that's another way that God can confirm. It's always good in any decision that you make, actually, to get the advice of those you love and trust and you know who listen to God and pray, who will pray for you and ask for clarity. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what's been said. Let others weigh also what God is saying to you. And that obviously applies especially in a meeting where it's a message for the church. Paul did this, very interestingly. Paul, he had these open visions. The Lord took him up to heaven. He saw the Lord. And he still did that in Galatians 2 verse 2. It says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. And Paul had these supernatural encounters, and Jesus actually gave him almost a clearer understanding of the gospel than he had given to his disciples during his time with them. It seems like that based on Paul's writing. But Paul had heard directly from Jesus, but he still went to the other apostles and said, hey guys, this is the message God has given me. And they said, hey, that's the same message he gave us. Go and preach it. And it's very, very good to always ask others just to weigh with you what you feel like God is saying. Many of you know this. One of the things how God spoke for the starting of Solid Ground, when we were praying about Solid Ground starting and whether we should plant a church. And I had a dream. On some occasions I have a vivid dream, and I think, golly, that wasn't just the pizza last night. That's the symbolism there. It's clear. It's a clear word. I woke up, I remember that. And I dreamt that I was at the bottom of a cliff. And there was an overhang, and then I could see right up the cliff, and all the way up the cliff there were those bolts, the things that you can clip into to make the climb safer. But my finger was stuck in the first bolt, in the loop of the first bolt, and I couldn't get my finger out. And as I pulled it, the bolt came out of the mountain, out of the cliff. And I woke up, and I immediately said, Lord, what is that dream? And as I asked the Lord, he told me, he said, I had been in a situation, and it was a difficult situation, and I felt like the Lord said that it had to fall away because you're going to be stuck there. But now I've got a route planned for you, and I've got it planned out, and there's resources. It's going to be challenging at times, but there's a route plan. Now you can get on with that route. And we were praying about whether we should plant a church. But I was like, oh, Lord, I need confirmation. And I've got a friend in South Africa who's very prayerful, and he hears God. And I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, won't you speak to Craig for me and confirm this? And that night he messaged me and he said, what's going on? So I phoned him and I said, no, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to go and ask the Lord what he says to you. He said, give me a week. And him and his wife went and prayed. A week later, I phoned him and he said, I saw this mountainside. And there was a few aspects to it. He said in the middle there was a cliff face, and it had these climbing bolts in it. And he said, that's a church plant. The resources are going to be there. There'll be some security, but there'll also be a lot of risk and whatever. And I went, oh, Lord, I've got to listen. On the other side of the world, you gave somebody a picture that was exactly the same as the dream you gave me. I can't ignore that anymore. I still ask the Lord for other confirmations. But that's how God works. And isn't that beautiful that he can give you a dream, he can give somebody else a picture, and it can only be the Holy Spirit that is speaking. But we can ask the Lord, Lord, confirm this through somebody else. And even ask others to pray with us. And when we ask for that clarity and confirmation, God will give us. And it says, if we go back to Acts 10 verse 17, it says, while Peter was pondering the vision, There was a knock at the door. So he was saying, God, what's this all about? And there's a knock at the door. And they're a whole bunch of Gentiles. And they said, God gave our leader an angelic manifestation to tell us to come and find Peter, who was at this address. And Peter knew, he knew in his heart, this isn't a coincidence. God's saying, I mustn't call the Gentiles unclean anymore. I must go with these men. And the beautiful thing was that that word there, pondering the vision, in the Greek, one Greek lexicon says it means to revolve in the mind. We don't put the thing down. We think about it. We ask God, confirm this. And then circumstances and voices and confirmations come. And here's a whole bunch of Gentiles that he's ready to go with. Peter, now, what's happening with Peter is a real challenge. And this is probably one of the greatest qualities we need to get from Peter, was his teachability and his flexibility at this point. He had grown up his whole life with an understanding about the Gentiles. And he had missed something that was in the prophets in the Old Testament, but God was about to shake that to pieces. Now, he would have grown up with passages like Deuteronomy 7, verse 24, which says, you shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters as your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serving other gods. This idea of separation from the Gentiles would have been ingrained in Peter's cultural practices. And it would have been the attitude of his predecessors for generations before him, for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. And that's why he was perplexed. He said, never, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean like that. And I never will. And God's saying, never say never. Because I'm about to show you something, Peter. I'm about to shake your world. And then as Peter's opens his heart to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit starts to speak. Remember, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you and he will remind you of things that I've said. Isn't it beautiful that exactly what Jesus says happens? He would have remembered John 10:16. Ah, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? So we see in Ephesians. Bring together one people. Peter would have gone, that's what he was talking about. Wondered what that other flock was. Now I know it's including the Gentiles. Then he would have remembered, what is our commission? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All ethnic groups of the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. All nations suddenly, now I know what Jesus was talking about. Wow, this is so much bigger than I thought. This is blowing my mind. And then he'll remember, the Holy Spirit would bring to his remembrance Isaiah 49 verse 6. And he says, it is too small a thing. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. It is too small a thing that you be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. And bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And boom, Peter's mind is just blown. This is so much bigger than I thought. And he stops thinking just about his neighbors, just his community, just his people. And he starts to think about the scattered, diverse, multitudinous ethnic groups of the world. And he realizes this vision is so much bigger. It's a world-sized vision. It's super inclusive. And suddenly Peter's understanding of the scripture, the Old Testament, the sayings of Jesus, blow away his cultural practices, his national rituals, his habits. They're suddenly blown away. God's saying, these people are not unclean. They're going to become your brothers and sisters in Christ. They will be holy like you. And you've got to reach out to them. He had to let go of so many of his prejudices and his opinions and his life-held traditions. because of what the Holy Spirit was showing him. Peter could have doubled down on what he believed right there. And there's always a danger that we double down on the way it's always been. We've always done it that way here and double down. And there's a great danger for that. Peter actually says in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And we have to be so careful about the traditions we receive. Some of them are marvelous and godly and biblical. But sometimes we receive traditions that don't apply to us. And I'm sure many of you will have heard the classic illustration of this about the lady with the roast. I don't know if you know the story of the lady with the roast. I'm sure many of you do, but for those who don't, it so clearly illustrates the point. There was a lady was cooking a roast beef, and she cut the ends off the piece of meat and put them on the top and put them in the dish and put them in the oven. And one of her kids said, "Why do you cut the ends off the meat like that?" And she said, "I don't know. Your mom used to do it. My mom used to do it. Go ask Granny." And they went and asked the granny, and the granny said, "Oh no, I did it because my mom did it. You better ask her." They had all the generations there, even the great grandmother. And they went and asked her, and they said, "Why did you cut the end off the meat?" And she said, "Oh, it's just because I had this ridiculously small pan, and the meat didn't fit in the oven." So the following generations had done what now no longer applied, what was now no longer necessary. It was a pointless tradition. I heard about a church where they used to pray, and when they prayed for people, they didn't put their hands on the person's shoulder. They kept them just above the shoulder. And then, you know, that's how that church was always praying. And then they said, why do we keep our hands? And they traced it back, and when the church first started, it was in this really hot building. And they decided, you know, we better not, it's like really sweaty if we lay hands on each other's shoulders. So they started this, but that had become the way to pray. And we've got to be so careful that we don't just follow tradition. We need to go to God and say, "Lord, is there a reason why we do this? Is this biblical tradition? Is this led by your Spirit? Or is this just something that's always the way we've done it?" And we need to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God speak into our lives. Mark 7 verse 13. It's very dangerous because Jesus said this to the disciples, "Thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Those traditions of man can actually contradict the word of God, and we don't notice it. And God wants us to be teachable and open. I like demotivation posters, the cynical, comical motivation posters. So this is one of my favorites. The running of the bulls, where guys often get themselves killed and gored every year. And it says tradition, just because you've always done it that way, doesn't mean it's not incredibly stupid. Okay, so I just thought that was really funny. May the Lord help us to be free from the way we've always done it, just because we've done it that way, and be free to follow the Holy Spirit and to have our beautiful traditions that are godly and biblical and bring life, that we can hand those down to the future generations. And what a gift. But just in closing, here's Peter. He grew up with that mindset, but Jesus had been working on him. The Holy Spirit had filled him, and he was ready to be a catalyst in doing something mind-blowing, a mind-blowing expansion of the gospel and the mission of the church. And he saw it because he listened. He prayed, he listened. And then he loved what he heard, and he was open, and he got it confirmed, and then he acted on it. And God used him. And here we see when Peter wrote in chapter 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, "Now you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And here we hear Amos. He's understood Amos. "Once you were not a people, But now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy. Now you have received mercy. And Peter traded all his opinions, all his traditions, all his limited way of just thinking about his own culture. He traded those. And he allowed his vision to be hugely stretched to the world. And then God used him to lead the church into the fullness of that mission. And that day the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And then it was like a wildfire. The gospel spread around the world. And Mark, Jesus said this. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. The power of God working through a church. We saw some of that. Paul got bitten by a deadly serpent. He shook it off into the fire. God confirmed supernaturally, through signs and wonders, this incredible mission to preach to all people. May God help us to be people like Peter. May He expand our vision for those around us who are different, those around us who are lost, but who God wants to bring into that beautiful family to declare His glory, that holy people, that royal priesthood. There are many more to be added. But may we be in that place of prayer, saying, God, how do you want to speak to me to bring your kingdom? How do you want me to respond? Who do you want me to go with? Into whose home do you want me to go and preach this beautiful gospel? And let us be a people attentive to the Holy Spirit. It's lovely when He speaks like that. It doesn't happen every day that there's this miraculous, supernatural voice. But He gives us those to encourage us and keep us going. But every day He speaks to us in the promptings of our heart or through the scripture. So let's ask Him that we can be a community of people who are like Peter. And let's thank Him for all the wonderful lessons that we've learned as we've looked at Peter. Sometime again in the future, we'll look at another one of the disciples and see what we can learn from them. But let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for the richness of your word, Lord. And it's so lovely to be able to encourage it. It's so encouraging. It's so encouraging just to be able to unpack it, Lord, and take some time just to look at what your word says and to consider it. And I pray, Lord, that this won't be just another Sunday morning sermon, but I pray, Lord God, that your word would not return void, but that in our hearts, God, that you would spark something, an exhilaration about being people of prayer, engaging with a God of heaven who speaks. Sometimes spectacularly, sometimes miraculously, and sometimes just with that still small whisper. There's nothing less supernatural about the whisper of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Or just opening the Bible and letting the Holy Spirit highlight a scripture to us. But please let us be a people who are in that place of prayer, both privately and corporately, listening, waiting expectantly for that magnificent moment, Lord, where you speak. And then help us to let your Spirit change our thinking, change our habits, change our opinions, change our practices, remove our prejudices, and expand our vision, that we will be a people who will be obedient to the Great Commission to reach the whole nation, all the nations of the world for you. In Jesus' name, come Holy Spirit, and do that work in our hearts, I pray. Let the seed of the word produce 100-fold in our community, I pray. Let us see the lost being saved, God. I really pray, God, give us the means, give us the bridges, give us the connections, give us the divine appointments. Send angels, send dreams, send visions. Get us into people's homes and into their lives, Lord, so we can preach this gospel and you can add others to this holy temple of your people, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Show us what to do individually, Lord, and corporately, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's worship Him and just continue to meditate on His word as we worship Him.